I am Gary Colley. We've been discussing the last few days on this program, the death of our Savior, the cross of Christ, and how we may be partakers of Christ. Oh, the great love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Freedom issues forth, of course, from the events of Golgotha. Christ makes us free indeed by our obedience to His will, and free from sin, the world, the past, the grave, and hell, in order that we may enjoy the blessings of life eternal. In Romans 8, we find we joyously learn of nothing that can really desecrate or mar the beautiful relationship existing between Christ and His own, and how wonderful to partake of His name and of His nature and of His work and of His suffering, and also of the glory that shall be ours after this life is over. No wonder Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it began first at us, what shall be the end of them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ?" These, of course, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Why, my friends, would we not take advantage of such a wonderful offering that God has made, even while we were yet sinners, to become children of God? But there are those in the world, according to James 2:7, who blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called, and of course they, in doing so, do not seem to think much of the cross of Christ. But the songwriter says how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ears. It soothes his sorrow, it heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole, and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary it is rest. You know, what a blessing it is to be a partaker with Christ of the blessings of the cross. The death of Christ is certainly that which is proclaimed by the world. I doubt anyone in the world doesn't know about the death of Christ. The world today stresses the birth of our Lord. They stress the time when Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin. It emphasizes the Bible, though, however, His death, not His birth. Though it tells us of His birth, it emphasizes the need of His death. The early Christians met each first day of the week to remember the Lord's death in the memorial of the Last Supper, according to Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. Truly, the cross of Christ is the pivotal point of all human history. A study of the events that surround that crucifixion of our Savior will but magnify the importance of His death to every mind who considers it. When one considers the glorious life of perfection that Jesus portrayed, it seems nothing short of a tragedy that His life was violently taken from the earth. Why did the Son of God need to die? Why did He die? Can you answer those questions? Can you answer how did He die? What lessons do we learn from the Master's demise? It shall be my purpose to notice each of these points with you because of the importance of the cross. And Jesus, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst, John 19, verses 17 and 18. Why did Jesus need to die, my friends? Have you ever answered that? Was this cruel Roman execution necessary? Oh, yes, it was. Three dynamic reasons can be ascertained from the Scriptures as to why it was so necessary. First of all, there would have been no remission of sins without it. You see, Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So we learn of the necessity of the shedding of blood that our sins might be forgiven. The prophet Zechariah had foretold that a fountain would be opened for the cleansing of sin. And when the Roman soldier pierced the gentle side of our Lord as He was hanging on the cross, that fountain was opened, according to John 19:34. Christ was indeed the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And Revelation 1:5 says He washed us from our sins in His own blood. And Paul informs us that Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." How came this to be? because Christ is our Passover. And through our Savior, we're delivered, of course, from death. That is death eternal. Up to the time of Golgotha, the finest hour in Jewish history had been the Day of Atonement. You can read of this important annual occasion in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. But yearly, after offering a sacrifice for his own sins and for the people, the high priest would figuratively send the sins into the wilderness on the head of a scapegoat. Now that was figurative. That was not real. It was not complete. Not until our Redeemer died could anyone literally be forgiven. In Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17, he talks about that will that had to be sealed with blood. Of course, Matthew 28 says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." But Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17, he said, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So although the Lord brought his will to earth, the testament could not be sealed until the death of our Savior upon the cross. Now we know today that we may make our will, but until we die, that will is not in effect. And so it was with our Savior's will. Through our Savior, we're delivered from death because of his will and our acceptance of it. So here we learn the atonement figuratively made in the Old Testament, but literally made where forgiveness can be had in the New Testament. Jesus needed to die for the remission of our sins. Second of all, not only the remission of sins was the needed purpose for Jesus' death, but also God's eternal purpose. You know, it's often difficult for finite minds to grasp infinite truths, isn't it? Even when those truths are revealed unto man, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The revealed things belong to us, but the secret things belong to God." Jesus said, "I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me," John 6:38. Now, what was the Father's desire for the Son? Well, in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we learn that it embraced the sacrifice of Jesus as a sin offering for lost humanity. There, he says, "We were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with incorruptible by the blood of Christ, which was offered for us." Now, Jehovah had warned the devil in the Garden of Eden that one day the seed of woman would crush the power of evil. And this promise, of course, was fulfilled when Christ died. Because after living a sinless life, then he arose from the grave following his death. These events took the sting of sin out of death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and Hebrews 2:14. And they removed the power of Satan over mankind. He had held man under by the death that he died. And for the wages of sin is death, you know, and the free gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. But the devil's power was gone now. Those who will can come to Christ. They can have God's eternal purpose that their sins may be remitted, and it'll be through the death of our Savior. Third of all, why did Jesus need to die? Not only the remission of sins and God's eternal purpose, but to reconcile man unto God. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, mankind was separated from Jehovah. And he remained that in Isaiah 59:1-2, so that even his prayers would not be heard. So the perfect harmony and beauty of the creature with the Creator had been broken. It took the death of Christ to bring back man to God. Ephesians 2:5, "For by grace have you been saved." Verse 8-10, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he afore prepared that we should walk in them." Then in Ephesians 2:16, there he says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So here we find, in order for us to be reconciled or brought back to friendship with God, Christ had to die. Notice the comparison, if you will, between a beautiful messianic prophecy and a verified statement from the pen of Paul. "But he," says Isaiah 53:5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now notice Romans 5:10. For if when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore we conclude that Jesus needed to die because man was alienated by God or from God due to his sins. He could not be reconciled without the death of Christ. So it was heaven's eternal purpose that Christ's death should make it possible for this to be accomplished. This answers why Christ had to die in three reasons: the remission of sins, God's eternal purpose, and to reconcile man unto God. My friends, will you be reconciled unto God by the death of Christ? You have to come in contact with His blood. And this, of course, is at baptism. When you've heard His word and you believe it with all of your heart, and you're willing to repent, turn from your sins, and then confess His name before men, be buried with your Lord in baptism, you can be reconciled unto God. You know, forgiveness takes place in the mind of God, not in the heart of man. So we want to do and meet those conditions by which we can be forgiven.